If I am truly honest, the baptism of Jesus has always made me just a little uneasy. It has taken me a while to put my finger on it and to uncover just what it is about Jesus' baptism that seems a little bit out of place. John the Baptizer, the cousin of Jesus, was offering a baptism of repentance. And Jesus, being the Son of God, lived without sin and needed no repentance. And yet he chose baptism. Why? Surely it was not some hoop he had to jump through. Well, come to find out, I am in good company, as I am not the only one to take pause with Christ's baptism. All four Gospels seem to address the baptism and the Spirit's affirmation in different ways, as if the writers seem to wrestle with it as well. The early church wrestled with it, and even John the Baptist pushed back against it. Jesus' baptism was not some impulsive, spur-of-the-moment decision. He purposefully traveled out of his way from Galilee to get to John at the Jordan River. Upon arrival and realizing Jesus' request, John immediately objected, saying, "I need to be baptized by you." Christ reminded him that this was a part of God's plan. It was time, and Christ was compelled. Jesus was answering a call, a summons from his Father. He was saying yes in baptism, leaving his family and that particular religious community. He walked to the river to be baptized by a camel-haired, locust-eating, eccentric cousin. In the midst of this mysterious yes, God the Father interrupts the scene, blesses his Son, and anoints him with the Holy Spirit. This Trinitarian moment inaugurates the beginning of Christ's ministry. Here, baptism is a turning point. The early church was also concerned with why Jesus was baptized by John. John gave a Jewish baptism of repentance and remission of sin. Jesus could have baptized himself, and he could have baptized John, but instead he submitted himself to God's call, submitted himself to John, and was baptized with a crowd of people coming to the Jordan, seeking a new start and a new life with God. This was a communal act. Having traveled at least a day with pilgrims along their way to the river, Christ aligns himself with all who have need of God, with those who travel, who are tired and weary, with those who suffer, and with those who are hungering for renewal. Christ's humanity is on full display. Emmanuel, God with us, wades into the waters with us. Here in baptism, we see this is a new creation. We may be tempted to reduce baptism to a symbol or a rite of passage, but it is more than that. The mystery of baptism is sometimes more than we can even articulate. But in this baptismal moment, Jesus answered a summons from God and accepted his vocation. Christ's submission is the beginning of the earthly ministry. We don't like to talk about submission much, but it is unavoidable in this instance. Christ embodies what he will pray in the future, "Not my will, but yours be done." This individual act of fellowship is for the sake of creating a new community of God, and so it is for us as well. Baptismal waters stay with us. When we are submerged in the water, we are saying more than our sins are forgiven and washed away. We are raised to walk in new life with a renewed blessing of God's belovedness upon us. I have truly enjoyed walking with our children at Dayspring as they prepare for baptism. And one of the concepts we like to explore together are the many different baptism stories in the book of Acts, and also this story of Jesus' baptism. We discover together how the Holy Spirit shows up in different ways in each of these stories and in each of the lives of those persons baptized. In Acts 16, both Lydia and the Philippian jailer are transformed after their baptism. They are filled with hospitality and compassion and courage, and they are then empowered to share the good news with others. This same work of the Holy Spirit is in all of us for the building up of the community of God. In Christ's baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. Still wet with the waters of baptism, those witnesses who had walked with Jesus to the Jordan now hear the blessing of God upon his Son. "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." They witnessed Christ's ordination. In this baptismal moment, Christ claims his identity, denying the identity that the world would try to give him. The Jewish culture wanted a Messiah who was powerful, who would be a powerful political king. Jesus, however, chose to walk with us as a humble servant. The same Spirit that descended upon Christ is the same Spirit that led him into the wilderness to wrestle with his vocation. The temptation and the wilderness will come for each of us. And baptism does not insulate us from these harsh challenges, for this is our journey. The same Spirit that blessed Christ as beloved sustained him in the desert. The same Spirit enabled Christ to refute the false identities and self-seeking affirmation of his temptations. The world will always try to identify us or label us. You know the labels: gifted, average, supermom, failure, accomplished, or lazy. Often these are labels we put on ourselves. Sometimes it's "you are not enough." You are not good enough, strong enough, smart enough. We all struggle with shedding the identity that we in society place upon ourselves. But in baptism, we are named by God, and we have a change of identity, and no longer do we have to strive to be enough. A friend reminded me of the story that Max Lucado wrote. It's a story of a wooden boy named Punginello, who lives in a village where everyone places stickers on themselves. And these stickers represent everyone's failures and accomplishments, and they are on display for everyone in the village to see. Punginello became so worried about these stickers that he didn't want to go outside anymore for fear of getting more stickers and having other people see his failures. He became obsessed with it and burdened by it. One day, he meets a girl who has no stickers at all. He's never met anyone in the village without a sticker. And she reminds him that he should go and visit the carpenter who made him. She makes sure that she visits the carpenter, the maker, every day. Finally, after taking her advice, Punginello goes and visits the maker. And the maker reminds him who he was created to be. Punginello remembers his identity, and slowly the stickers begin to fall off after each subsequent visit with his maker. Knowing our belovedness changes things, and it defines our vocation. Our old identities are buried with Christ through baptism, and we claim God's affirmation that we too are a beloved child of God. The idea of Christian vocation has been something of consideration for centuries. Origen and Augustine argued that vocation encompassed a call for all Christians to bear witness to Christ in their daily lives. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote and experienced that saying yes to God means an emphatic no to something else, namely allegiance to society or world or culture. And this is no easy task. The word vocation means summons, and in Greek it forms the root word for ecclesia, the word for the church. So the church then is comprised of those who are summoned and who are called out. Quaker educator Parker Palmer explains in his book, Let Your Life Speak, that vocation is linked with identity. Our purpose is found in our design. Knowing who we are is essential to living out our Christian vocation. The Apostle Paul continues to remind himself, the early church, and us today of this vocational calling as he writes to those called to be saints who are set apart for the gospel, urging them and us to live out our Christian vocation. And the prophet Isaiah reminds us, as we just heard today, that you, children of God, are called in righteousness. The Lord has taken you by the hand and kept you and given you to be a light to the nations, to bring out from prison those who sit in darkness. Light shines brightest in the darkness. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, we are light bearers. So during this season of Epiphany, we celebrate God's light coming to all corners of the world. And God continues to break through and into our world, just as God did at the baptism of Jesus, when the curtain between heaven and earth parted in that liminal space. So let's linger for just a moment and to notice this interrupting God who claims us as his own. Each Sunday, during our benedictions, we are blessed and sent out to bear witness to the light and to the peace of Christ. And to do this, and to do this really well, we need each other. So let's consider for a moment how we might walk alongside of each other in this vocation. How might we encourage each other and confess to each other? Consider one thing that you can do this week to remind yourself or someone else of God's claim upon your life. How might we let go of the names and the labels that we are tempted to wear? Maybe this week you purposefully pray about one temptation that trips you up. Or maybe this week we seek out a friend and ask them to hold us accountable to really living into our belovedness. DaySpring is a place where we can do this. This is one thing I've really admired about this community, is the honesty that we share with each other. So during the offering today, when we normally offer up our resources to God as a response to his love and mercy upon us, let us also take that time to offer up to God the temptations that we are called to reject, the labels and the names that we wear that keep us from embracing our call as a beloved child of God. And then, as we come to receive the bread and the juice today for communion, let us hear and receive once more the word of God that you are God's beloved. So, beloved of God, children of light, go and live out our baptisms and our baptismal promise to be light bearers in this broken world. Do not be discouraged by the depth of brokenness Don't be dismayed by the turmoil, but go forth living out the love and light of Christ. Amen.